If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we'll be tonight. We've just begun our study in 2 Peter, and tonight our text will be verses 5 through 11, at least the second half of this text. We're going to look at the second part of a message that we began last week, and tonight we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 9 through 11, but to gather a little bit of the context without, so we don't have to lay so much groundwork from last week, I would like for us to read verses 5 through 11. So if you'll be kind enough to just follow along with me as we read through these verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, the blessing that it's been to worship you with your people. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for a day set aside, Lord, to worship you and just to be refreshed in your presence in a very special way. We thank you for each and every one of our Christian brothers and sisters who have sought to honor you with us in this way. Thank you for everyone that's come back to the service tonight. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon every person, every family represented here. And I pray that tonight as we study your word, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to understand the truth of your word, and may it be a real help and a real encouragement to each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that as you're in our midst tonight, that what you hear coming forth from your word, as your word is presented, that it would be pleasing to you first and foremost. I pray that as hearers, Lord, we would honor you by how we receive your word with readiness of mind, and that we would respond with faith and obedience. And may you be worshiped and honored in your church service, Lord, in this service tonight. Pray that you'd bless us throughout the remainder of the evening, the fellowship, and just the time that we have together. Thank you, Lord, for the prospect of entering into another week of abiding in you and serving you. Pray you'd bless us in every way, Lord, and make us a blessing. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter had explained in the preceding verses of this letter that we as Christians have been given many precious promises. And all those promises really can be summed up to make for one primary precious promise that he emphasizes here. And that is that we as God's children have the privilege of becoming partakers of God's own nature. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. But Peter explained, because we have this promise, we do have a responsibility with it. Because we've got this promise that God can make us partakers of his divine nature, we are to give then all diligence to be chorusing or adding together these different characteristics, these different attributes of our God, so that his likeness is seen in our lives, so that spiritual fruit, the fruit of Christ's likeness, may be produced through our lives. Or as we kind of considered last week, as we chorus together each of these different parts, we can create beautiful life music that glorifies God and that's a blessing to other people. This is God's plan for every Christian's life. He wants us to be spiritually fruitful. He wants to make beautiful music come out of our lives. That really is the normal Christian life. At least it should be the normal Christian life, where every Christian is growing, adding to their faith. They're spiritually fruitful. It's a blessing to God. It's a blessing to people around them. That's the normal Christian life. But unfortunately, this is not always the true spiritual condition of every Christian all the time. In fact, many times we live an abnormal Christian life as far as the Scriptures are concerned, and as far as what God's will and plan is for us tonight. And in our text, Peter, in verses 9 through 11, addresses that situation. He addresses the matter of someone being spiritually unfruitful, someone who's not adding to their faith, someone who's not being spiritually diligent. And so tonight, for our message, we're going to consider part two in our theme of fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And what we learn tonight from our text is going to help us, first of all, to recognize the dangerous, the devastating effects of backsliding. Backsliding and spiritual sloth. But also, in this process, we're going to be positively encouraged towards spiritual diligence in our walk with Christ, so that we can enjoy fellowship with Him right now, fruitfulness right now, and so that we'll not be ashamed when we stand before Him at His return. So let's note from our text tonight three main ideas related to, again, being fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. We'll note, first of all, the atrophying, or the absence. Secondly, the assuring, or the assurance. And then thirdly, the accepting, or the acceptance. So let's go back to verse 9, where we see this thought regarding fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, the case of atrophying, or the case of absence. Verse 9, Peter says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own from his old sin." So after describing the blessedness of spiritual fruitfulness, Peter in verse 9 warns against the blight of spiritual fruitlessness. He says, "He that lacketh these things." The word "lacketh" there is a compound word in the Greek that literally means not present. Okay, we'd put that in one word, we'd say it's absent. These things are absent, they're not there. And whereas adding and chorusing together Christ-like characteristics in our lives causes us to abound in spiritual fruitfulness, the absence of these things has devastating effects both in our walk with God and our witness for Him. Think about it in the contrast of what He's previously described. He's named all these specific graces or virtues that we're to add to our faith, these different parts that are to be added to the chorus to make a beautiful choir that glorifies God and is a blessing to people. But now He's describing an atrophying or a withering faith. And this faith could be characterized as immoral, ignorant, intemperate, impatient, irreverent, inconsiderate, and unloving. The absence of these virtues, virtue, knowledge, you know, brotherly kindness, temperance, charity, all these things. This person is missing that. Again, this person is unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And obviously, this kind of faith, this kind of life does not glorify God. So he's talking about the case of a person whose faith is not being added to, but a person whose faith is atrophying because it's absent of these characteristics. Now, in verse 9, Peter gives three characteristics that are present in this person's life. Perhaps he's talking about three characteristics of people that are in different conditions, you might say. Maybe it's not all the same person. Maybe one person's this, another's this, another's this. Or it could be that all three of these characteristics are present in the person's life because they're not adding to their faith. I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference, but let's just look and see. This person who's absent of these godly characteristics, whose faith is atrophying, How does he describe them? He says, but he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. So those whose faith is atrophying, those whose faith is absent of spiritual fruit, Peter says they're spiritually blind. Now this could infer that this person's not having any spiritual fruit may show that they've never been born again. That if they've never been born from above by the Holy Spirit, and consequently this person is blind, they cannot see, they cannot perceive, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to a religious leader, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He's blind. Paul said that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So he could be a person whose quote-unquote faith, whose profession is absolutely devoid of any fruit whatsoever. It may be evidence that they're still spiritually blind. They've never been born again. They've never been regened. They've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that would, of course, explain for why there's no spiritual fruit there. May I ask you this question? Can you honestly say, as we sang tonight, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see? Can you say, preacher, my eyes have been opened. The Holy Spirit has illumined me. I've been born again. Maybe you say, I may not be as spiritually fruitful as I ought to be, but there is true spiritual life there. But this description, again, could be implying, first of all, that a person has never truly been born again. But he doesn't stop there with his description. He says, again, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Could be a further description of the same person, could be a slightly different description of a different person. That is, this person is not blind, but this person who is absent of spiritual fruit, maybe not permanently, but maybe just for a period of time, during a period in their life, they're not growing spiritually. Their faith is withering. And while they may not be blind, we could say it this way, they've become spiritually nearsighted. Or we could say it this way, short-sighted. They no longer see afar off. Oh, they can see. The Holy Spirit has opened their eyes. They've been born again. But they've quit growing as a Christian. They quit adding to their faith. And spiritually speaking, they've become nearsighted. They've become short-sighted. They've lost focus on eternal things. They've lost focus on the things of God, the coming kingdom of God, the return of Christ, all these things that in a sense are far off. They don't see those things clearly. All they can see is what's right in front of them. The now and now, this earth, this world. They've just become focused on temporal things. Just the things of this world, the things of this life that are so quickly passing away. They're spiritually short-sighted. They're no longer living in light of eternity. Consequently, they've lost their burden for souls, and they dismiss the judgment seat of Christ where they must give account of themselves. They're not thinking about those things. They're not seeing those things that are far off. They just see what's going on right here and right now with no thought of eternity. This is the case of a backslidden believer. Listen, when a true believer digresses into such a condition, God is going to work in their life. He's going to lovingly rebuke and chasten his child so that their eyes might be opened, so that their vision might be sharpened, so that rather than being distracted, they get back focused on what is most important, and that is, first of all, fellowship with God. And then bearing fruit for His glory. God will use His Word, and God will use loving discipline to help his distracted child get refocused on eternal things, to turn their eyes off of the things of this world and turn their eyes upon Jesus so that the things of this world grow strangely dim. Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prayed these words, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I pray those words almost every morning as I read the scriptures. I pray it often as I'm studying the scriptures. But that prayer really can go further than just, "Lord, teach me some new truth out of the scriptures." It can be this, "Lord, as I study the scriptures, open my eyes that I may see the needs in my life. Take away the spiritual nearsightedness, the spiritual blindness. Let me see myself as I really am, as I look into the mirror of your word." We should ask the Lord to open our eyes through his word to see us as we really are, and to open our eyes through his scriptures to recognize, to clearly see what is really important both in time and eternity. And we often create a dichotomy between those two things. We talk about earthly things and eternal things, but think about it this way. If something is going to be worthless in eternity, and when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, is it really all that important right now? And really, if something is not worth giving our life to when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it may not be worth of all our focus right now. We have certain things we have to do with this life, but we can become short-sighted. We can become spiritually nearsighted. We quit growing as a Christian. But again, when we do that, if you're God's child, if your eyes have ever been opened, God's going to give you a vision adjustment. He may do it through his word very gently if we're tender-hearted and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But when our hearts are not tender and when we won't be refocused and get our vision corrected just through a slight touch, through a slight whisper, a slight word, God may have to turn up the heat in our lives. And he may have to use more drastic means to get our focus back where it needs to be. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God chastens us to be spiritually fruitful. Well, within that same context, verse 14 says this, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So in a context where we're talking about chastening to make us spiritually fruitful, the writer of Hebrews also incorporates into that the idea of vision and being able to see. Without holiness in our lives, no man shall see the Lord. We could say it this way. First of all, no man's going to see the Lord in us if we're not bearing spiritual fruit. But no man who doesn't have holiness in his own life, he himself's not going to see the Lord in fellowship. He's not going to see God clearly. Our sins blind us to God. They create a wall between us and God. And therefore, God chastens his children to make us partakers of his holiness. And as we become partakers of his holiness in a practical way, and we begin bearing spiritual fruit, he in the process opens our eyes to see him, and in the process others are able to see him in us through Christ-like characteristics. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and following, the Lord addresses the church at Laodicea, which many believe is characteristic of the church of the last days. Laodicea basically means the people rule, kind of like the period of the judges when people did what is right in their own eyes. You know, we're not so interested in what God wants to do and living by his rules. We run the show. Yeah. But anyhow, this church, the Lord says, "Listen, I'm the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness." He says, "I know thy works. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. Because of this, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Listen how he describes this search. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So here's a church, God's own people, but they've become spiritually blinded. They think there's something when God says, "No, you're not that. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you might see. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Have you become spiritually nearsighted as a believer? And is God using his voice or some other means to chasten you to get you to open the door and to anoint your eyes with some spiritual eye salve so that you can see things clearly again? Peter doesn't stop there in his description. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So one whose faith is atrophying, one whose faith is absent of spiritual fruit, may further develop spiritual amnesia, where they forget that they were once purged from their old sins. Well, what does this imply? It may imply that they lack assurance of their salvation. They've forgotten that they've been cleansed, that they were washed clean and forgiven. Listen, a fruitless faith gives no evidence of living faith. And a person can become have spiritual amnesia where they've forgotten, they've lost sight, they lack assurance. Abundant spiritual life is evidence of spiritual fruit, rather, is evidence of spiritual life. But the absence of fruit offers little assurance of spiritual life. They're not growing, and they can forget that they were once saved, if we could put in those words. They've lost sight of that. John describes a person in this condition. First John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And spiritual blindness, nearsightedness, and amnesia do not produce clear direction or confidence when it comes to salvation or living the Christian life. One in this condition will lack Holy Spirit assurance of salvation. They'll be blinded to where their spiritual delinquency is leading them, and they'll be short-sighted as it relates to the purpose and end of their life. Blind, short-sighted, spiritually forgetful. Again, a person with spiritual amnesia may forget that when Jesus saved them, he purged them from their old sins. That is, he put away that old life so that they might live under righteousness. A person who's not going forward and growing as a Christian may forget the fact that Jesus saved them from their sins, not merely in their sins, to continue. They forgot why Jesus saved them in the first place. And it wasn't just to take us to heaven. Because if that was the purpose, you know, the moment we trust Christ, boom, we're out of here. But a person who's not growing, they lose sight of the fact that they were saved from their old sins. Listen, when we stop going forward in holiness, we are apt to slip back into old sins. Those sins that were part of our lives before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's possible for a true born-again believer to get to this place where they go back even to living almost like they did before they trusted Christ. The easiest way to backslide is to stop going forward. The easiest way to go back and to slip into old sins is to quit walking in newness of life, to quit going forward. And that's the condition of this person. Their faith is atrophying. They're not growing like they should. They become spiritually blinded, nearsighted, and they have spiritual amnesia. One who forgets that they were once purged from their old sins, of course, will then naturally lose their vision and purpose of seeing others saved from sin. If we lose sight of what Christ has done for us, We become spiritually nearsighted. We become spiritually forgetful of what Jesus did for us in saving us from our sins. Then we're not going to be very urgent in telling others of what Christ has done for them to save them from their sins. Again, when we live spiritually nearsighted, blinded, and forgetful, we lose our vision for gospel obedience. Our Lord Jesus Christ had great vision. He probably did physically, but spiritually speaking, he saw things more clearly. He saw further off than anyone ever had or ever will. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he says to his disciples, "The labor or the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus had spiritual vision, perfect spiritual vision, because he did always those things that pleased the Father. And he was moved by the sight and the size of the spiritual harvest, but a backslidden believer loses sight of those things. Spiritually nearsighted, forgetful that he was saved from his old sins. And unfortunately, when believers become blinded to their mission and purpose, the lost are going to remain blinded to the gospel. Because he sent us to go to bring the light of the gospel to those who are in darkness, to turn them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. This is this person's condition. This is not where we want to live. This is not the normal Christian life. Praise the Lord. We don't have to ever live this way. We do not ever have to live that way. But unfortunately, sometimes, even if it's just for a short period of time, we do have this, you know, this proneness to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. And we get our vision a little off, a little skewed. But that's the atrophying or the absence. Secondly, there's the assuring or the assurance. And it gets very positive from here, so cheer up. Verse 10. Peter says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And having warned of the negative results of being a slothful and unfruitful believer, Peter in verse 10 uses that truth as a positive motivator for believers to be diligent in adding to their faith. He says, this is what's going to happen if you're absent of these things, if you're atrophying. So don't go there. Again, do this. Be diligent. Add to your faith. We're to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. The words calling and election would refer primarily to our salvation. That is, God elected, he chose believers from the foundation of the world, from the beginning to salvation. And then he, at some point in time, some moment in time through the preaching of the gospel, he called us. Our calling and election. Election and calling. Romans 8, 29 and 30 talk about this. "Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." So there's a progression. Predestination, calling, respond to the call, you're justified. And then those whom he justifies, he's also glorified. Though that's yet future, it's as good as done. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, Paul said, "We give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory, of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the biblical truths of calling and election are foundational to eternal security and assurance of salvation. Okay? Because God has chosen us from the beginning, before we did any good or bad, there's no danger of our losing our salvation. The same choice which guaranteed that we would one day be called to salvation or justification also guarantees our future glorification. As far as God states it in the Scriptures, it's already done. We've already been glorified. And don't look too closely at me, okay, because that's yet future. But in God's mind, it's as good as done. And there's nothing that can cause the work of God to be interrupted or stopped or hindered or reversed from the election to glorification. It's done. Our eternal security is settled. We believe in that, okay? And those are wonderful doctrines for assurance and eternal security. But understand this, when those doctrines, calling an election, or when you say that doctrine is abused, and when that becomes an excuse for spiritual slothfulness, it offers no real assurance. Peter's encouragement in verse 10 is not for us to be diligent in keeping our salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, you know, keep at it, be diligent so you don't lose your salvation. Okay, that's not even a possibility. Rather, we as brethren, those who have obtained like precious faith, same faith on the same par with the apostles, we as brethren, those who have obtained like precious faith, are encouraged to be diligently adding to our faith, growing spiritually so that we might live with assurance and so that we might not fall, stumble, or offend in our spiritual diligence, so that we would not fall from our steadfastness in Christ. We wouldn't fall into doubt or error. The spiritually slothful are blind, nearsighted, and forgetful. And that will often result in their stumbling and falling. They fall from their steadfastness. But the spiritually diligent and fruitful walk in the light. They are sure of direction and purpose, and they're protected from many pitfalls that cause them or cause those around them to stumble. 1 John 2:10-11, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. So the brother that does, or the man that doesn't love his brother, he's blind. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where his spiritual fruitlessness is leading him. But John says, the one that loves his brother, he's walking in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling in him, which would mean not that he's sinless, but that there's nothing in him that would cause another to stumble. He's not becoming an occasion for someone else stumbling. His life is not inconsistent. It doesn't cause others to stumble, but also, again, because he's walking in the light, he's not stumbling. Now think about it this way. Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We use the word calling from time to time in areas other than salvation. Sometimes we speak of a person's calling when we talk about their trade, if they have a certain trade that they do. Okay, maybe someone's calling or their trade is, you know, building construction or being an electrician or some other type of skilled work, okay? In that context, a person's calling, if they are diligent in adding to their skills and ability, they're exercising those abilities, they're becoming more competent and skilled in that, they are naturally going to see more success, you might say, in that. The more diligence they give toward their calling or their trade, the greater confidence and competence they're going to have in that trade. But the opposite is true when a person neglects it. A person's neglecting their calling, neglecting their trade, will lead to doubt and uncertainty. They become neglectful of their trade and skills. We've heard this statement before, you know, use it or lose it. Okay, and if they're not diligently exercising those skills and working hard and seeing that skill and ability or business grow and produce, then they lose confidence, they lose assurance. And some men, even in given trades or callings, you might say, would begin to question, you know, I'm not sure that I'm really cut out for this work. I'm not sure that this really is my calling. Well, it may not be that. It may just be that you've not been diligent and you've not been putting in the effort to make your calling, your trade, sure, to be certain of it. This can happen in ministry, by the way. And many times, men will enter the ministry and they get off track. They get their focus off of doing the work of the ministry, and maybe they get off on, you know, tangents, money-making things or different ventures and things like this. They begin neglecting their study, their walk with God, their ministering, reaching out to the lost, building up the church, and they naturally, then that's not going to produce good fruit. And then they begin to question, well, maybe I'm not called. Maybe this is not the work for me. Oh, no. No, that's not it. You're going to have to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. And that's the idea here. Be diligent. Make your calling and election sure. I'm going to read just a quick devotional from Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is June 27th entry. The text is 2 Peter 1:4, which says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And he says this, vanish forever all thought of indulging the flesh if you would live in the power of your risen Lord. It were ill that a man who is alive in Christ should dwell in the corruption of sin. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Said the angel to Magdalene. Should the living dwell in the sepulcher? Should divine life be imprisoned in the morgue of fleshly lust? How can we partake of the cup of the Lord and drink of the cup of Belial? Have you escaped from slothfulness? Have you clean escaped from carnal security? Are you seeking day by day to live above worldliness? Remember, it is for this that you've been enriched with the treasures of God. If you indeed be the chosen of God and beloved of Him, do not suffer the lavish treasure of grace to be wasted upon you. Follow after holiness. It is the Christian's crown and glory. An unholy church is useless to the world and of no esteem among men. It is an abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church. O Christian, you are God's priest. Act as such. You are God's king. Reign over your lust. You are God's chosen. Do not associate with Belial. Heaven is your portion. Live like a heavenly spirit. So shall you prove that you have true faith in Jesus. For there cannot be faith in the heart unless there be holiness in the life. In Romans 8, Paul told us that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But a person who's not being led of the Spirit, not living a spiritual, Spirit-filled, spiritually fruitful life is going to lack that assurance. So Peter says, don't be one whose faith is atrophying. Give diligence, make your calling and election sure. He's not talking about keeping salvation, but having the confidence, the assurance of that. Finally, there is the accepting or the acceptance. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There Peter further explains that if we are spiritually diligent, adding to our faith, not only will we have assurance and not fall from our spiritual steadfastness now, but we will also have an abundant entrance ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom. I emphasize those words, ministered unto us, for a reason. If you go back to verse 5, Peter says there, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The word translated add in verse 5 is the very same word translated ministered unto in verse 11. And he's drawing a connection here. In other words, if we add to our faith abundantly, we will have an abundant entrance into heaven added to us by our Lord when our race is run. Again, the matter of the entrance into the everlasting kingdom is not if we will enter the kingdom. He's not saying you might get in. That is not it. It's not a matter of if we will enter the kingdom. It is a matter of how our entrance will be. He's writing to brethren. He's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. He's encouraging Christians towards spiritual growth. He's not trying to get people whose faith is in limbo to try to work for their salvation, and hopefully if they work hard enough, they'll make it through. No, no, no. He's talking about how our entrance is going to be. The more we give in spiritual growth and fruitfulness now, the more we'll receive in eternal rewards when we stand before our Lord. We must labor diligently, not that we might work for salvation, but in working out our salvation as stewards of grace. Diligent, eternally focused believers will not enter the everlasting kingdom, quote unquote, by the skin of their teeth. But they will receive an abundant and a lavish welcome into the joy of their Lord. You're saying, grow, add to your faith so that you don't lose focus now. And then when you stand before the King, either in death or at the return of our King, when you're called to stand before Him, He will shout, welcome in, good job, you good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gives to each of them different talents. After a long time, verse 19 says, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's an abundant entrance. But then you have the one who says, well, Lord, I only got 1 talent. I didn't figure it was worth much anyhow. I didn't figure my faith, my life was worth adding to or growing or being diligent. I just kind of tucked it away in a nice little doily and hid it. And the Lord says, you wicked and slothful servant. And his entrance was not an abundant entrance. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul reminds us there's only one foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation that we build upon. We're not building upon our works. We're building works upon faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by work. We are saved to work. He lifts us up out of our sins so that we might minister unto Him. But Paul again says the foundation has been laid in Jesus Christ, but now we need to build on it. And when we build, it's either going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, and every man's work is going to be manifested. It's going to be revealed in that day. It's going to be tried by fire. He said, if any man's work shall remain, he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work suffer loss, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Again, it's the same idea. Be diligent. Don't waste your life on wood, hay, and stubble. Be diligent. Add to your faith. Grow as a Christian. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For all we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The acceptance here, the accepting is not whether or not we're going to be allowed into heaven, but whether our works will be accepted, whether we will have shown ourselves diligent, good stewards of God's amazing grace. John said, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What kind of entrance will we have? Will it be an abundant one, or will we be ashamed? Jude said, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And he concludes that letter with these words, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and ever. Amen. As we diligently build up and add to our faith, God will keep us from falling to false doctrine, to fleshly living, and He will cause us to stand unashamed before Christ with exceeding joy at His glorious appearing. So instead of being negligent, instead of backsliding into spiritual blindness, nearsightedness, and amnesia, let's be diligent. Let's go forward in holiness so that we might know spiritual abundance and assurance, confidence, and clear direction now, and so that we might receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom when we stand before our risen and coming King. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. A matter of such great importance, Lord, this is life. Lord, this really kind of summarizes, Lord, how we're going to live our lives. We're either going to live an abundant life that you came to give us, a spiritually abundant and fruitful life, or one of disobedience and spiritually atrophying. God, help us to go all in for you and with you. Lord, help us to get our focus where it should be and keep it there. Help our hearts to be tender to the working of your Spirit through your Word, Lord, so that when we begin to wander, we begin to get off track, even just a little bit, that we would very quickly get our eyes back where they need to be, get back being diligent, Lord, back running the race that you've set before us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. First of all, have you responded to the call of salvation and turned to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? The Lord wants to save you. Technically, the Scriptures teach that every person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, but those who do not trust Christ, they never put their faith in Christ, their name will be blotted out. Have you called upon the Lord for salvation? Has there come that point where the Lord opened your eyes? You've been born again. How many tonight could give testimony and say, "Preacher, I have that assurance tonight. Based on the truth of the Scriptures, I have the assurance that, yes, I am God's child. There was a point in my life where I saw that I was a lost sinner. I could not save myself. And I have called upon the Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that." If that's your testimony, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting Jesus. Thank you." If you're here and you were unable to raise your hand, would you be willing to just open your heart to the Lord tonight? He loves you. He wants to save you. He promises that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. He's not going to keep you from being saved, and He's not going to kick you out once you are saved. But He said, "As many as received Him." Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, tonight I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize through the work of His Spirit, through His Word tonight, I see that I need to be saved. My eyes have never been opened spiritually. And tonight I want Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I want Him to be my personal Lord and Savior." If that's your decision tonight, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, "Tonight I want to trust Christ." All right, Christian, are you adding to your faith? Is your life bearing spiritual fruit? Is there beautiful Christ-like music coming from your life? Do you need to recommit, rededicate even your life to diligently growing in your walk with Christ so that you can enjoy fellowship with Him right now, so that others can see Christ in you, and so that you can be ready to stand before the Lord unashamed at your life's end or at His return? Are you being diligent? How many would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I have not been as spiritually diligent as I should be. But by God's grace, starting this night, even this week, I'm going to get back to growing as a Christian, giving all diligence to walk with the Lord, to get my focus on eternal things, to live with my eyes upon Jesus." How many tonight would say, "Yes, preacher, that's my desire. That's what God's spoken to me about"? You'd raise your hand. You'd say, "Yes, God's spoken to me." Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts and for the tenderness and humility, Lord, of so many that have just responded and even acknowledging your work in their hearts. I pray you'd help us this week, Lord. Keep our focus sharp. Help us to see things clearly, to understand all things, Lord, to abide in your presence and to bring forth fruit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.